Good morning, everybody. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 up to 11. So Philippians 2, from 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Shaped by the love of Jesus. And so this morning we are thinking about pride. Just as a bit of a plug, I found this tiny little book really helpful. It's good that it's so small because it's quick to read. It's by Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's about $9, which probably makes it about a dollar per page. So grab a copy. It's really helpful to think through, and he's a very intelligent guy when it comes to a whole bunch of topics. So grab that. It's in the church library as well. Yeah, so there you go. You can save $9. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we come before his word. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is a light. It's a lamp unto our feet. Father, we know that it shows us the way to live, the way to live in response to all you've done for us through your Son Jesus. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be working in us now, convicting us, changing our proud hearts to be those who turn to your Son Jesus and see what it looks like to live as humble people. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought I'd begin with a series of quotes from one person who said these things over the last few years. Feel free to call out if you know who it is. Here we go. There's nobody stronger than me. There's nobody who has better toys than I do. There's nobody bigger or better at the military than I am. Nobody loves the Bible more than I do. Nobody knows the game better than I do. There's nobody that understands the horror of nuclear than me. Nobody's better to people with disabilities than me. There's nobody that's done so much for equality than I have. There's nobody that respects women more than I do. This might give it away. There's nobody who builds walls better than me. Donald Trump, well done. Yes. Really, nobody knows anything, I think, better than Donald Trump doing. You know, he's pride personified, isn't he? I think it's a real pity that Donald Trump's not here this morning to talk to us about pride, because I think there's nobody who knows more about pride than Donald Trump. But really, I wonder how you'd describe Donald Trump. What are the things that you'd say about him? Of course, keeping it G-rated. Perhaps you've already said something about the 45th and current president of the United States of America. I think it's pretty safe to say we don't really like people who are like Donald Trump, do we? We don't really like people who brag. Because what are the things that we say about people like that? You know, we say things like, they're stuck up. You know, they're full of themselves. That they're up themselves. It's not the nicest names to use, but that's what we say, isn't it? And we have all kinds of sayings and phrases about people who boast about themselves, don't we? When I was in high school, for instance, we used to have this saying, you've probably heard it, that if someone talked a lot about themselves and what they'd accomplished, if they were stuck up, well, as soon as they'd finished talking, within a second, we say to that person, well, don't bump your head on the door on the way out because it's so big. Now, if you were known in high school to be stuck up or up yourself, it was the ultimate put down. Now, you may have been made fun of for a lot of things, like being afraid of animals, like I was, and most, you know, most of all was forgiven and forgotten. But being stuck up, it was unforgivable. It'd warrant an immediate excommunication. And really, it still happens today, doesn't it? We kind of disassociate ourselves from people who talk themselves up. You know, we say things like, well, nobody likes a bragger. Or we try and bring them down a level and say, you know, well, there's always going to be someone better than you. You know, we joke with the stuck-up person that they'd better not go outside on a windy day because the tickets they have on themselves are going to blow off. Of course, we use that well-known saying as well to teach someone a lesson in humility. We say to them, well, you know, pride comes before a fall. We use all these names and phrases, don't we, when we come across people who big-note themselves, people who talk themselves up. But yeah, I think it's a little funny, ironic even, because we say all these things about people like President Trump, those who we know who are full of themselves, but yet we often reveal the pride in our own hearts in the things that we say. I wonder if you've said something like this before. Gee, I'm so proud of you. You know, I take such great pride in my work. You know, I'm really proud to be an Aussie. You see the problem that's going on here? On one hand, we're happy to say all these different things about people who are proud and full of themselves, and nobody likes a bragger. But on the other hand, we actually reveal the pride going on in our own hearts. You see, when it all boils down, there's a big problem, isn't there? It's the problem with pride. What's the problem with pride? Well, it's our pride, isn't it? And so the question is, well, what do we do? What's the solution? What do I do? What do you do? What do we do? Where do we go from here? Thankfully, God in His Word gives us the answer. God Himself gives us the solution to the sin of our pride. And no doubt as we get into God's Word this morning and we see how much God really hates pride and we come to know what God has done about it, as we pick away at our pride and see what it looks like to be people that God wants us to be, no doubt it's going to be painful. It's always painful when our pride takes a hit. But hopefully by the end of this morning, we'll not only come to see the ugliness of our own sinful pride, but the lengths that God has gone to save us out of it and to live for Him. Now, straight up, I realise there's a real danger with a talk like this one. You see, the problem, I think, with a talk like this one is that it might come across that I'm somehow immune to pride. Somehow I've got it all together when it comes to pride because, you know, I'm here talking about it. I can certainly assure you that's definitely not the case. My wife Jasmine can certainly assure you that's definitely not the case. And I'm just as proud as the next guy. And I think there's also a danger with a talk like this as well. And that's for you to think, oh, this would be a really, really great topic for so-and-so to hear. And they really, really struggle with this. But again, there's the problem with pride. It's our pride. And the thing that we've got to come to grips with is that God hates it. God hates our pride. It grieves Him. So let's consider what God hates about pride, what it is about pride that grieves God. Let's consider what's at the heart of pride. That is the principle of pride. really, to understand what God hates about pride, what is it that grieves God, we've got to go back to the beginning, the very start of the Bible. You see, at the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God is the loving creator of the world. He made the world and everything in it. And the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were placed in the garden in Eden by God, where they enjoyed life in the garden. They enjoyed relationship with God, and as it says, it was very good. And as the one who made them, the one who breathed life into their bodies, Adam and Eve were to listen to God and they were to obey God as God. You see, what God says goes. God is God and he knows best. And in Genesis chapter 1, God says to the man and woman, they could eat from any tree in the garden. Get it, India, from any tree in the garden, God says. But just stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, that knowledge of good and evil, that deciding of what's right and what's wrong, well, that's a job only reserved for God. And only God is the loving creator of the world. Our job is simply to listen to God and obey him. But what happens? Well, come with me back to Genesis chapter 3, if you want to put something there at Philippians 2, because we'll be coming back to that. Genesis chapter 3 is pretty easy to find. It's the third chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent tempts Eve with the offer of taking God's job. Genesis 3 from verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." See, here's the serpent, one of the craftiest animals, and he takes the proposition to Eve to take on God's job. And in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says to her there, "You will not surely die," the serpent said, "for God knows that when you eat of it," that's from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Come on, you can be the one who calls the shots. You can be God. Just push him out of the picture. Take up center stage. You can be the hero in your own movie. You see, that's the offer to the sin of pride. And what happens? Back in Genesis chapter 3, down to verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, what happens? She took, she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they look, they take, they grasp, and they eat. The first man and woman, and really all of us who follow after them, reject God as the loving creator of the world. It's deciding that we'll now call the shots. We'll take God's job. It's the original disaster and nothing is the same again. We have this reaching for the fruit. It's really a pride-filled attempt for grasping for the crown to be king. Adam and Eve, they want to be their own judge on what's good and what's evil. They want to be their own referee in life, knowing good from evil. They want to wear the crown and rule themselves. They're trying to reach and grasp and take to make themselves great. And you see, this is the principle of pride. It's crowning ourselves with greatness instead of God. A grasping for God's crown and putting it over our own head. It's grasping for God's job, his power, grabbing the controls and taking the place that's rightfully his. You see, you and I, we have this default position of wanting to live our own way. I think we know this to be true, especially if you have children or if you've taught in kids' church before or even if you've seen kids around the morning tea table. Because what are the words that come out of you know, the mouths of babes so often, the children. That's mine. They're kind of like the seagulls on Finding Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. That's our default position. And the pride principle is rampant really in all of us from the get-go. My first thought is me and what I want. I want to rule and I want to get my way. You see, it's pride that elevates us. And you see, the culture that we're ingrained in, it really applauds that. It applauds us having pride in self. You know, what are the messages that we hear of who we're to take pride in? It's you. It's me. It's us, isn't it? Once, as Keller says in that little book, once pride was seen as a vice, you know, something to be frowned upon. Well, having pride in you, well, now it's seen as a virtue, something that is to be praised. And pride in yourself, our culture says, is necessary because if you don't have pride in yourself, what's going to happen? Well, you'll have low self-esteem. You'll be low on self-confidence. You just won't get very far in life. But perhaps pride as sin, it's just become misunderstood. Because I think we often think this, and I know that I certainly have wrestled with this during the week and have thought and said these things, we kind of think, well, surely there's nothing sinful about having pride in my family or having pride in my job, having pride in my nation, you know, who we are as a people. But you see, when we push God out of the picture from where he should be, when we grasp his place, his job, his power, his throne, we put ourselves and everything about us at the center. We put family and work, perhaps even our country, as greater importance than God's rule. And sadly, the only thing that it leads to is destruction. You see, Genesis 3 goes on to show how much God hates pride as he sends judgment on it. And that's something that we all face if we continue to live in our pride, God's judgment. And not only is there a busted relationship between man and God because of pride, there's a busted relationship we have with each other. When Adam and Eve are confronted in Genesis 3, they start blaming each other. You know, they're no longer in harmony. No longer is it very good. And it all starts with the rising up of humankind, when everyone's trying to elevate themselves. You see, when everything and everyone should evolve around me and our vision is all set onto me, anything goes. It becomes okay to put others down and slander others. It becomes okay to seek pleasure for myself rather than look out for the needs of others. And I'm sure you can vouch for the times when your own ego has crept in, when your pride has affected the way that you speak or the way that you've acted towards someone. It's a great problem. It's not only destruction that awaits from the judgment of God, but it's destruction in our relationships with each other. And so what's the solution? What's the prescription for our pride? You see, if we go to the doctors when we have a problem with our health and the doctor gives us a prescription and off we go to Chemist Warehouse to get the medicine we need to get better, what's the prescription for the problem of our pride? Where do we go? Is there anything that we can do? You see, it's not just the case of, well, just stop being proud and, you know, and start being humble. I think that's what we can often think is the solution. Just start some new kind of moral code, off we go, plain and simple. But really, that's not what Christianity is about. By ourselves, we can't stop being proud and then to simply start being humble. Because it's God himself that brings the solution. It's Jesus who is humble when we can't be. And this is where we need to come back to the part of the Bible that John read for us earlier, back to Philippians 2. So if you want to turn back there. Philippians 2 and verse 6. And I'm reading from the 1984 NIV version, because there's a much better word used in there than perhaps the most recent NIV versions. verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Have a look at what it says about Jesus there. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, where we're always grasping and reaching and trying to raise ourselves up, we're trying to grab for God's crown, Jesus was the opposite. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. I think if you've got the most recent NIV version, it says something to be taken advantage of. But I think grasped is just so much more powerful because it takes us back to Genesis 3. You say, even though Jesus had every right to, because he is God, take equality with God, what does he do? Well, he doesn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he lowers himself. He came down to earth from heaven and gave up his place in the majesty of heaven and trades it in for a wooden cross to die for you and to die for me. You see, this is the message of the Christian faith, pure and simple. It's not the message of, well, you're in the wrong with God. Here's now what you need to do to get in God's good books. This is not the message of some kind of spiritual guru who lords it over people, demanding people feed him and giving the things that he wants on call. This is the message of Christianity that Jesus has done what we could not do. This is the prescription for pride. On Thursday last week, I injured my back just by kicking a soccer ball. It probably shows that I'm getting too old to be playing soccer with 18 and 19 year olds, but I'm probably too proud to admit that. I went to the physio and I got fixed up real quick. It was great. The physio kind of dug his elbow into my lower back. He put all this strapping on it and he gave me some exercises, which I probably should do at some point. And he did all that and I was feeling better by the next day. You see, the prescription for my back injury, it works. Thankfully, the prescription for our pride doesn't rest in the hands of a medical practitioner, as good as they are. I think they're wonderful medical practitioners. Doctors, physios are all great. And some might think that they're God. But, you know, medical practitioners aren't the solution for our prescription of pride. They're not the prescription for pride. It doesn't rest in their hands. Where does it rest? In the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, the Son of God, who didn't grasp for the crown, who didn't reach and elevate himself, but gave his life up for you and for me. Jesus was crucified and died for you and for me, the most brutal of all deaths, on a wooden cross. You see, this is the great prescription for pride. Instead of proud, grasping hands, grasping for self, here are Jesus' nailed, outstretched hands in death for us. Jesus takes the penalty for our sin. He takes the judgment of God on our sin, our pride, on himself. Not only does he take our death and judgment on himself, not only does he take the judgment that awaits us, well, he gives us new life now. He gives us the prevention for pride. I realize, as the saying goes, that prevention is better than cure. And I'm sorry if you are a medical person. But I think what we have here in Philippians 2 is really the cure leads to prevention. You see, it's Jesus' death on the cross for our pride that gives the prevention for our pride. Back in verse 3 of Philippians 2, have a look at it. Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see the prevention for pride? Is that our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Jesus, who lowered himself, who made himself nothing. That's the prevention for pride. From the moment he left heaven, Jesus went one way for us. Down. Lower. Lower. And lower. He came not as a king, but as a servant. Dying in our place. Dying in the worst possible way known to man. And so the crunch for us, the prevention for pride, is the difference of up and down, really. You know, it's following Jesus and his way. Not hands that are grasping for God's crown to stop seeing our life as a climb and trying to elevate ourselves, but stepping down lower in humility. C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. You know, to have some kind of depressed, worthless thoughts about who you are. But humility is thinking of yourself less. You see, it's all about having the attitude of Jesus, isn't it? Turning to follow Jesus, who gave up so much for us. Having his mindset, his attitude of serving, of giving, of not elevating ourselves, but lowering ourselves and considering others before us. So let me ask you, and let me put it this way. If pride comes before a fall, where would you plot yourself on that fall, on the pride slide? Perhaps you're at the very top. Perhaps you're too proud to even admit that you have a problem. And you're clinging with all your strength to this crown that you want to take from God. Well, know that God's judgment on pride, the greatest fall that you really ever experience, is up ahead. If you've been too proud to admit your pride in the past, I wonder if you would do that today. Will you turn to trust in Jesus and know that he saved you out of that fall that comes after pride? If you're someone who does trust in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, how are you falling? You know, when you come to terms with the fact that you are a proud person, how are you falling? Are you grasping for the place of God as you fall? You know, trying to grasp for his crown? You know, perhaps just dusting yourself off after a fall because of pride, but then elevating yourself once again to the top of the slide. What would it look like for you to fall towards Jesus? To stop grasping at God's crown? To stop trying to climb back up the ladder and elevate yourself. I wonder if it would start by listening to others. You know, listening to what others say and their concerns and caring for them from what they say. Maybe it's speaking. Not speaking about yourself and directing all those words to you, but speaking the praise of Jesus and what he has done. I wonder if it's offering forgiveness to someone. Now, even though you may have been wronged by them, offering forgiveness because of the forgiveness that you have been given through Jesus' death on the cross. Perhaps it's even serving in ways that you really don't want to. What would it look like for you to fall to Jesus? Because really our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. How about we pray that we'd be more like Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the ways that we let our pride creep in and rear its ugly head in many different ways. Father, we're sorry for the ways that we try and protect ourselves and protect our ego. Father, we're sorry for the ways that we elevate ourselves over others and we don't consider the needs of others before our own. Father, help us to have the attitude as that of your Son, Jesus. To not grasp at your crown, but consider what Jesus has done. In making himself nothing, help us to take the nature of a servant. We pray this for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.